What I like to say is the very best place, the Holy of Holies. Now that kind of went crooked, but don't worry about it. It's still the same verses. Sometimes when you transfer from one thing to another, it kind of does that, but anyway, I'm not worried about it. Inside the Holy of Holies, now you recall the picture of the tabernacle. I go through this every time, but I just don't want us to miss this. We get to God through the cross. All right? So, the gate. Who's the gate? Jesus. All right? Then the sacrifice. Who's the sacrifice? Jesus, right? You kind of getting this idea? Then we come to that place where we'll say, okay, I'll confess and I'll come clean, the laver of cleansing. All right? I'll confess you as my Savior and Lord. And then I get to have communion with who? With Jesus. All right? Because Jesus is my light. Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus is the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for us and a fragrant offering to God. So we either to have the table of showbread, we have the menorah, and we have the burning incense in front of the Holy of Holies. Today, we talk about the very important place, the holiest of holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God said and did come to dwell among his people. And the Bible says that there was a place in there, the place called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it, it was called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. And that's where God lived. Now you might say, well, how can the God of the universe live on top of an Ark of the Covenant? Because God can do anything. Doesn't mean he wasn't anywhere else, but it meant that he was specifically in their midst. They knew it. They could see it. They could see the Shekinah glory. They could see the smoke. They knew God was there. God did that because he wants people to know that he wants to be with them. He wants people to know that he cares about them and that he loves them. And so think about this, folks. All of those over a million that we know of Jews that were out wandering in the deserts, some of them would have to wander a lot longer than they were supposed to, because when they got to where they were supposed to go, they didn't go because they had a business meeting and voted it down. But anyway, so they wandered in the wilderness, but God says, I will be with you. I will be with you, and I'll be with you by showing you the way to me. And so the Holy of Holies is that picture. So the atonement cover or the mercy seat was the place that the people knew that, excuse me, I'm going to sneeze here. Excuse me, I don't know where that came from, but anyway, got too close to the incense, I guess. Anyway, so every year, on that special day that was set aside, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would prepare himself, because this was a very special day. He would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, bringing burning incense to shield his eyes from direct view of God's glory. That's in these passages, by the way, Exodus 25 and also Leviticus 16. The burning incense to shield his eyes from a direct view of God's glory. He couldn't handle that. By the way, nobody can look upon God and live, the scripture says. You even remember what Moses did. He said, well, God, I want to see you. God said, you can't handle it. You can't do that. He says, well, just put me back in the cleft of this rock and just pass by with your back to me. And that made such an amazing impact on him that it changed him forever. I mean, when he came down from the mountain, everybody knew he'd been with God. Wouldn't that be awesome if people knew that we had been with God? Well, they should. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit now living inside of us. The one that we couldn't even get close to can now come and live inside of us. So it's pretty cool anyway. So anyway, he had to shield his eyes from a direct view of God's glory. He sprinkled blood from a bull onto the atonement cover for his and his household's sins. Then he sprinkled blood from a goat for all the sins of Israel. And God promised that when he saw this blood, he would cover over man's sin. Literally, to atone means to cover over. Hence the name, the atonement cover. God did not see the sin anymore, but the provision instead. And it appeased his wrath. Think about what that says. When God looks at us, are we sinners? Are we sinners? Are you a sinner? Yeah. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see that. What he sees is the cover. And who's the cover? Jesus. See, Jesus is everything. He's all of the above. The Israelites found acceptance with God by believing his word to be true. That when their sins were covered by blood, God temporarily overlooked their sins as if they'd been obliterated. But Jesus Christ has become our permanent atonement cover. Through his blood, our sins have been covered over. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but the provision. His own son, Jesus, laid down his life for us as an innocent sacrifice so that God would look on us and see his perfection. The atonement cover was God's throne in the midst of the Israelites. And by the way, God is on his throne today in heaven, and Jesus, our high priest, is at his right side. And when we come to God now, we approach the throne of grace. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, here's a cool tidbit, all right? And this is where I'm going to get to in just a moment. Go on to the next slide, if you will, Brother Wayne. No, one after that. I already kind of went through that. There we go. All right, so here we are. The gate, the brazen altar, the laver of cleansing, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the golden altar of incense, all of those things leading to God, right? Leading into the presence of God. And then last week we talked about how that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, right? All right, go to the next one, if you will. Brother Wayne. So what do you think the significance of the atonement cover is in light of Exodus 25 and Leviticus 16? Think about this. I love this. This is so awesome. The atonement cover, as we just read, what God sees is that those sins are obliterated. They're covered over by the blood of Jesus, right? Right during the tabernacle, they were covered by the blood of the bull and the goat. But eventually, when Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, they were covered over by the blood of Christ. We just sang about that. Covers all of our sin, all right? So with that in mind, think about this. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, there's three things inside, if you remember. Okay, and the Ten Commandments. All right. Now think about that. Aaron's staff that budded, the manna from the wilderness, and the Ten Commandments. Do you notice any correlation between those three things? All three of those things were ways that God provided for them, but all three of those things were because of their rebellion, because of their sin. Aaron's rod that budded, it was there were some priests in the Levi group that said, "Hey, we don't think Aaron ought to be leading us anymore." And so they kind of had an uproar. The first church split back then. No, anyway. They didn't like it. And so God said, "Well, here's how we'll figure that out then. I want the leader of each of the clans of the Levites to bring their staff with their name carved in it and lay it down in front of the altar. And when I come back, and when you come back in the morning, we will see whose rod I will bless." When they came back, all 11 of the other rods were just laying there, but Aaron's rod had budded, had bloomed, had made fresh almonds. I mean, God didn't just say, "Well, look, there's some buds on Aaron's." I mean, he went all the way. He always does, right? And so what happened to those guys? They got put out, and Aaron again was the high priest as he should have been. But the fact is because they're disobedient. So here's the manna. We wish we were back in Egypt. Back there we had leeks and onions and things like that to eat. Out here all we got is this stinking manna. We made manna banana, you know, bread. Banana pancakes. We want something to eat, God. God says, okay, I'll give you some quail. Right? Gave him some quail. Gave him so much quail that it came out their nose, the Bible says. They were so tired of quail, they couldn't have. Is a disobedience. At the base of the mountain, Moses is receiving the law. And they're down there building a calf. So God says, what I want you to see is my blood covers all that. The blood of Jesus is the atonement for all of our sin. If it wasn't the atonement for all of our sin, we'd have no hope. We would have no hope because we all still sin. But I just love it when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Covers it over. It's gone. It's obliterated. So the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence and power among His people. And do you remember anything that happened when they were when they had the Ark of the Covenant in their presence? They won battles. They crossed the Jordan River on dry land. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol that God was leading them even in the midst of things like that. And if they accidentally touched it, they would die. I mean, God is trying to show how holy He truly is. So on the Day of Atonement, the annual day the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, he would bring that burning incense to shield his eyes from a direct view of God's glory. The high priest would sprinkle blood from a bull on the atonement cover for his and his household sins. He sprinkled blood for a goat for all the sins of Israel. What do you think the significance of sprinkling blood on the atonement cover was? The blood path. Exactly right. What God said from the very beginning with Abraham is, He says, okay, if you don't keep your end of this covenant, I'll walk the blood path for you. And Jesus did. I still, to this day, can't comprehend how much that hurt Jesus. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that we could be made right with God. And so every single sin that I've ever committed and you've ever committed and every person's ever committed, Jesus Christ was willing to become that sin. And so as the high priest came and sprinkled blood, he did it in obedience to God's law. And God said that He would forgive the sins of him and the people for that year. But all of this is God just simply doing what He's doing, painting a picture, painting a picture, painting a picture, that one day the Lamb of God would come. Now, just outside of Jerusalem is a place called the Kidron Valley. And across the Kidron Valley, you go up onto a high hill on the other side. It's about 3 miles, so it's not something you just do fairly easily. But it was on that day that the high priests would ask people to bring a spotless lamb, and they would choose a lamb that they thought was the most spotless lamb to be the lamb that would be killed on the day of Yom Kippur and that Day of Atonement, and that blood would be sprinkled on the altar. It was on that day that Jesus and His disciples showed up, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus looks down on the city and he begins to weep. And these high priests are so concerned finding one of those little lambs, thinking, this has got to be the perfect lamb, when the perfect lamb was standing in their midst. But Jesus came on that day, at that place, because he was the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, Scripture says. So those three items is what we talk about next, and I already kind of jumped ahead on that. But there was an unpleasant symbol of man's sin and shortcomings in God's presence. In light of this, how is that atonement cover important? Because what God says is, I don't see your sin anymore. I see the blood. I see the blood. Now, that's not a license for us to say, oh, good, God doesn't see me when I go sin. That's not a license to do that. But what it is an even more important reminder for us that the penalty that God paid through Jesus covers every sin. Every sin covers it all. We used to sing that old hymn, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me. Sin had left a crimson, but he washed it white as snow. That's what Jesus' blood did. Washed me clean. I'm clean and whole and perfect in God's sight. You know, how come we can't see ourselves as being clean and whole? Do we have an atonement cover today? Yes, Jesus. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. Do we have a high priest? We sure do. His name is Jesus. The scripture tells us that. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says it like this. It's the next one. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what is the difference between the high priest in the Old Testament and us today in approaching God's throne? You remember the high priest? He went in very afraid. He had bells on the bottom of his robe, and he had to keep his robe moving so that they would hear that he was still alive. A rope on his foot in case the bells quit ringing. All right. That's where that term dead ringer comes from, by the way. Not really. But I mean, I tell you what, folks, he was not confident in going in. But Scripture says now, because of what Jesus did, our great high priest, that he's covered all of our sins, we can be confident to go right into the presence of God. You know why? Because God doesn't want us to see him as just God anymore. He wants us to see him as our Father. And he loves us so much. And just like we love our children, he loves us so much more. And he is willing and waiting for us to come to him. And, you know, I remember Jesus giving that parallel when he started talking about the father waiting for the son to come back, the prodigal. Just waiting and watching for his son. And when he saw his son, he didn't wait for his son to get there. He ran to him, the scripture says. And I can just see that picture of God waiting for us. Looking and longing for us because he loves us so much. And when we realize that love, oh man, he comes running to us and embraces us. You see, the Holy of Holies was holy because God was there. But now the scripture says that you have now become the temple of the living God, and he resides in you. So what should that make us? Holy. Now, holy doesn't mean walking around in a black robe with a hood over your head, mumbling some kind of thing and making weird noises. That's not holy. It's not like going off and living in a monastery. You know, a lot of people thought that's the way you become holy. You get yourself away from everything and you don't even talk. I mean, they had to take a vow of silence. They couldn't even talk. And you heard about that one guy, he was kind of like some of us. He just couldn't handle that. So when they brought him in after his first year, they said, "We allow you to say two words." He goes, "Food stinks." So another year, brought him in. He got to say two more words. He said, "Dead hard." Third year he came in, "I quit." He said, "No wonder you've been complaining ever since you've been here." You know, it's not living in such a way that you can't touch people. It's living in a way, in such a way that you're in touch with God and He's in touch with you so that you can touch people. And folks, we're real people. We all have problems. We all have needs. We all have struggles. We've all had things in our lives and our families and all kinds of stuff to go on. There's not a perfect person. But God sees us through the blood of Jesus as already perfected, already set apart, already sanctified. And He wants to use us to then be salt and light to the people around us. See, the Holy of Holies is just a picture for all of us that what Jesus was leading us to all along was the presence of God. Do you want the presence of God in your life? Do you want the Shekinah glory that Moses had on his face when he came down from that mountain to be resident in your life? You know how you get it? You spend time in the presence of God. He invites us to be with Him in the Holy of Holies. We don't have to stand out in the courtyard any longer. We don't have to have somebody else go in to the holy place and prepare the bread and light the candles and light the incense. He invites us into His presence. We go right on past all of that because He's invited us in. And His invitation was named Jesus. "I've come that you might have life and have it in overflowing abundance." Satan will lie to you and he will steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life." The very thing that got taken away from us in the very beginning because of sin can be given back because He became sin for me. That fellowship in the garden, God says, "I want fellowship with you now. And I want you to dwell with me as I'm dwelling with you. And don't leave. Don't leave. Be in my presence." Father,